Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back. Seems like I haven't been here for weeks. So, can we just turn to a scripture for a moment? It's in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22. Starting with verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters, and then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it, just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. And when he had come, and when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With desire of desires, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a desire for us. And as we come to you today and we open your word, we ask that that desire would come forth from your word, would come forth from your spirit into our spirits. And we pray that we would see you this morning. We would see you not as a man can tell a story about you, but as your word reveals you. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open the word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into John chapter 13, which is we want to look at today, I opened with this verse for this purpose. This is exactly where we're at in John chapter 13. It's the Passover time. I think it starts out with just before the Passover feast in John chapter 13. But the opening is this, to say this. There is no longer a public ministry for Jesus, the Lord. He's no longer going to be about the crowds and the multitudes teaching, healing, and doing anything out. That time is now past. It's over. But the time he has left is for his disciples alone. And these next five chapters in John, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all about this. It's just him and his disciples. Matter of fact, this is probably the most intimate part of the scriptures that there is, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. He is more intimate with these disciples than he is with anyone. And the reason is because they're his disciples. The world can't hear what he tells these men. It's not for the world. It's for his disciples. And so, this is a very personal time. It's personal for the Lord. It's personal for his disciples. And when we look at this, this is what we want to understand. The Lord seeking out this type of personal intimacy with those who not just believe in him, but it's for those who are disciples. Disciples aren't just, they don't just believe, but they follow him. They've come under him. They've come under his authority. They come into his world, so to speak. And they said, "We're yours." And so it's very personal. T. Austin Spark says about these chapters that it goes from being an objective message to a subjective message. It's very personal. It's not for everybody. It's for these that are disciples. And finally, it's intimate. And I want to dwell on that concept of intimate, because that's what this is all about. And first of all, we see from this passage in Luke that this is what our Lord Jesus desires most of all. I have desired with desires this time. More than anything else, I have desired this time, because it's intimate. And what does it mean by intimate? Well, there's just a couple of things that I want to use in stretching out our understanding of intimate. If I was going to take my wife to an intimate place for dinner, it would not be Chuck E. Cheese. All right? Because that's not very intimate. Why isn't it intimate? Yeah, it's noisy, right? You can't even hear each other talk. There's only a few times I've been to Chuck E. Cheese, and I'm so glad my children grew up. That's all I can say, all right? Although my wife feels that once in a while when she's at school, she feels like she's bopping those little gophers. Secondly, intimacy. Well, it's a quiet, it's a private atmosphere. If I want to take my wife to an intimate place, I'd take her to some place where they'd put us off, where we don't see a lot of other people and we don't hear a lot of other people. We just see one another. We just hear one another. That's what intimate is. Another way to look at it, intimate, it's a close, not in proximity. Okay, but it's a close, familiar, and affectionate relationship with another. It's all three of those together. It's not just close, but it's close and it's familiar. Familiar meaning I know the one I'm intimate with. Okay, I've drawn to a closeness that it's not superficial anymore. But it's, I know who I love. And finally, it's affectionate. And affectionate just means this. It means it's tender. Tender meaning that, you know, the bottoms of my feet, before summer starts, are very tender. Okay, in other words, they're very sensitive to that touch. And touch can move them. And being tender means that I can be moved by that one I'm intimate with. The way they feel, what they say, can move me because I'm tender toward them. I'm sensitive toward them. So that's what it means by intimate. Another thing about being intimate is in intimacy, there is a liberty that you don't have when something is superficial. Superficial, you have to guard so people like you. You got to make sure you're always on your toes so you don't let anything slip out. Once you're intimate with someone, you don't have to worry about them liking you. And you're able to be free. And I'm not saying that you just say, okay, they like me now, I can just do anything I want. But it just means that when who you really are slips out, they still like you. They still love you. You don't have to worry about, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this. And like in these chapters of John, from 13 to 17, the disciples are free to say, where are you going? We don't know. Or, show us the Father. They can be who they are and not be afraid that Jesus is going to go, it's with you guys. Because he knows them and he loves them. And then finally, in intimacy, there is a depth of not only affection, but of the knowledge of the person you're intimate with. There's a deepness there, a deepness in how you see the person, a deepness in your understanding. It's like you've heard the phrase, you drink deeply of something. You drink all that there is. It goes beyond just, oh, it tastes good, and you put it away. You drink it fully. You drink deep of it. This is what the Lord desires. This is what the Lord desires of all His disciples. I desire what desires this intimacy with you. And so He's called us into this type of intimacy. He knew each of His disciples intimately. He knew who they were. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their strengths. And it didn't affect the way He saw them. Okay, it didn't affect the way He loved them. He knew them fully. Now, these men, it's interesting. We can say, well, they had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. I mean, they lived with Him daily for, what, almost 3 years? But the difference with that is their understanding of Him wasn't full. They were finding out something different about Him always. But the wonderful thing about intimacy is in the finding out of new things about the person you're intimate with, it wasn't finding out something that drove you away. It was finding out something that drew you closer, drew you further in to who He was. You know, intimacy is for disciples. And all of us who are Christians are called to be disciples. When the Lord was raised from the dead, and He spoke with His disciples in Matthew 28, He said, go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say make converts. You know, convert, to me, what's the difference between a convert and a disciple? I think a convert is somebody who's changed their mind. A disciple is somebody who the heart has been gotten hold of and has been drawn in. The Lord doesn't want converts. He wants disciples. He wants the same relationship that He had with these 12, with us. And that's every one of us. Now, you know, we think about His disciples. And He said, I desire to be with you in this place. It's all His disciples. Now, can you guys give me the 12 disciples? Yeah, now we're really starting to think, aren't we? Now we know. Peter, James, and John. Now we got those pretty good, right? Because those are the main guys. And then we can say, oh yeah, Andrew, because that's Peter's brother, right? And Thomas, he's the doubter. Okay, we know Thomas. That's okay. Now we're starting to scratch, right? Who comes after? Matthew. Yeah, he wrote a gospel. Yeah, Matthew, technically. We got 6 of them right there. Oh, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him? Bartholomew, and some people say that's Nathaniel. Okay, so Nathaniel, we know he's at the beginning of the book, right? An Israelite in who there's no guile. Okay, let's go from there. What? We said Thomas, the doubter. Thaddeus, we said Andrew. But what I'm saying is this, okay, this isn't a test, although most of you guys got like 80%, which is a C. This is just to say, you know, we usually think of the one that the Lord's intimate with are these ones that we know. Of course He's intimate with Peter. Of course he's intimate with John. But then we think of, what about Simon the Zealot? Oh, we missed that one, didn't we? You know. What about James, the son of Alphaeus? Those were the two we missed. Okay. But you know, he was intimate with them also. Just because they weren't in the forefront doesn't mean that the Lord didn't desire intimacy with them. You know, a lot of times we just think it's the people in the forefront. That's the only people the Lord really wants to get a hold of. No, he wants everyone. You know, we're all called into the fellowship of his Son. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're all called into the fellowship, into that type of relationship, into that intimacy. All who believe in Christ are called into it. This is the desire of the Lord. This is why he spilled his blood, which we celebrated today. Isn't so that he could keep us at an arm's distance, so that we could be drawn in close to him. And being drawn in and touching him and letting ourselves be touched by him, being transformed into his likeness. And so when we begin looking at this section of John chapter 13, it is with this in mind that this is just for the disciples. It's just for them. We're led into something that the world is not led into, that the world cannot understand, but the disciples can, because of an intimate relationship. And just remember, intimacy doesn't begin at once. There's always a beginning. That beginning is just when the Lord gets our attention and turns our heart toward him. Then he begins to draw. Okay? And let me tell you one other thing about intimacy. The Lord will never hold back from intimacy. Okay? It's us who hold back from intimacy. What they say about men, we don't want commitment. All right? Okay, let's then go ahead with this in mind. Let's look at John chapter 13, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to look at the most talked about part of this, and then we're going to go on. Let's go ahead and read, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to them, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to just give a rundown of the washing of the feet. Many great sermons have been preached on these things, and I am neither eloquent nor do I have the capacity to speak on that way. But I will just say, this is what I saw in these things. Now again, I just want to reiterate, this begins a time of intimacy. Okay, of this, between the disciples and their Lord. Okay. Now, his disciples are called to service. Okay, we know that his disciples are called for service. When he called them, he sent them out to serve. When they fed the 5,000, they served then. Okay, and they were called to serve. And after he rose from the dead, they served the living God. That's what they were called to do. That's what their relationship was about. They were to serve out of this intimate relationship. But where does this service come from? And I just want to bring to you that out of this chapter, I think we have it in a nutshell. First of all, the service comes out from an intimate knowledge of the one they serve. Secondly, this service comes out of intimate personal dealings that these ones who serve have with their master. And then thirdly, this service is a response to that intimate knowledge and to those intimate dealings that they have with their master. And we want to look at these things in a way that'll give us some other understanding from this washing of the feet. Now again, intimacy was for all of his disciples, and we talked about that. What about their knowledge of Jesus, the Lord Jesus? You know, if we went through the four Gospels and we said, what did the disciples know about Jesus? Or what had they seen that would help them to know something about their Lord? And, you know, we look at these things, and it's just mind-boggling what they saw. Here they saw a man who had authority and power over nature. You know, they saw one who could still the seas and say, peace, be quiet. And it came to an end. I mean, they had that knowledge. They saw that. Not everybody saw that, but they saw this. Another thing that they did, they saw him have power over sickness and even death. They saw him touch a leper and a leper be clean. You know, they saw him raise Lazarus and that little girl, Jairus' daughter, and the widow from Nain's son. They saw them raised from the dead. They saw that he had power over the spiritual realm and over spiritual beings. They saw a man with a legion of demons. Now, a legion, you know, is anywhere from 3,000, a Roman legion, anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So when you read that section about the demoniac from the Gadarenes, and he says, my name's Legion, can you imagine that? I mean, we think of the power of one demon is tremendous. Well, what about this man who was under the power of 3,000, where the Lord with a word could say to him, depart. They saw that he had this type of power. And some of them saw him transfigured. saw a glory to him that was not seen in man since Adam. Now you think about that. Even Moses, who had a fading glory, was fading from being in the presence of the Lord. But only Adam had this glory. And they saw this. Now when you come to this, they had seen him in all these ways. But they had not seen him do what he did in this chapter. Here's this man who they knew of, capable of doing all these things, who strips himself down and washes their feet. What were they seeing? You know, it says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. They knew him as Lord. What Lord does this? They saw him, as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. To wash their feet, he made himself of no reputation. He removed his garments. And I mean, we could look at this as a picture of him, you know, coming down from heaven where he removes his glory, which it talks about in Philippians chapter 2. But for these men, they had never seen anything like this. They had never seen a man with such authority take it off and wash their feet. I mean, Peter rightfully said, are you washing my feet? That was a right response for Peter. Because it's the same with us. We would have to say, how can you wash my feet? And Peter, you know, said what we would have all said. You're never going to wash my feet. Because we look at it as we need to be worthy. We'll wash our own feet. We'll make ourselves presentable to you. That wasn't even in question here. But here, for the first time, they saw something in the Lord Jesus that they had never seen. They saw his condescension. Now, you know, condescending, when we talk about condescending, it has a bad connotation with us, doesn't it? Oh, don't be so condescending to me. That's almost how we use that term today. That's almost the only way we use it. It's as someone thinks they're better than us and they're stooping down for us. But you know, here, this was true condescending. There was no, in the Lord Jesus here, there was no kind of thing, well, I'm better than you, so I'm going to wash your feet. Like it would be in us. There was none of that. This was true meekness. This was the true meekness that probably men had never seen, especially in a ruler. The first song, the first hymn that I ever learned when I started, after I was a Christian, was hymn number 98. It's Down From His Glory. When Floyd Police, and he thanks you for the prayers that have gone up for him, incidentally. Okay, he's very grateful. But we started studying the Gospel of Luke. He said we have to have a theme song. Now here we were. We're all these hippie-like people. And Floyd says, well, it goes to the tune of O Solo Mio. But I know that wasn't right. It goes to Elvis's It's Now or Never. Okay. That's why I could sing it. Okay. But if you look at the verse, I'm going to skip the first verse because it starts down from his glory. But you look at the second verse, it says, what condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope is in sight. God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, and then stooping, not to serve, look, stooping to woo. Stooping to woo, to draw, stooping to win, stooping to save my soul. That's true condescension. And then the verse 3 just starts, without reluctance. He did this without reluctance. He took the form of man. And Philippians tells us, not only the form of man, but then a bondservant laid aside all of that and suffered even the death on the cross. But here we have the disciples. And we don't know what order they got their feet washed. A couple of people like Edersheim and Morgan feel it was Peter first. And I kind of can see the point. Because I think if Peter was washed last, that could have been just his bravado. Oh, you'll never wash my feet. You know, stuff like that. I've got one up on there. You can wash the others, but not me. You know, I know who you really are. I think it was Peter first. But he let him wash him. He let him wash his feet. So that's the first thing, this intimate knowledge of this one they serve is of his meekness, which they had never seen before. And they will see again when he's before Pilate and when he's on the cross. There's a meekness in him. Now, secondly, our service comes out of this intimate personal dealings. And this intimate personal dealings, I think, is really shown when the Lord washes our feet, or washes the feet of the disciples. I'm saying our feet because he does the same for us. Why the feet? Why can't he just wash their hands? Maybe their hair, you know. I thought about that. Why the feet? You know. I think because, you know, if you wash the head just gets bigger. Oh, the Lord's washing my hair. And all of a sudden, you know, our head just gets bigger, you know. But, you know, the feet are where we touch the earth. That's where we come in contact with the earth. And so he washes our feet. And the reason why is, you know, when our feet touch the earth, they get dirty. They pick up. You know, even in the Roman bath, I was reading this, it was really interesting. You know, they had these big Roman public baths. You'd go out and you'd go in and you'd take a bath, and once you got out and you got dressed, then you washed your feet. That seems kind of redundant, huh? Well, I just took a bath. But the thing was, from the time you got from the bath to get your clothes on, you'd picked up all this stuff on the floor. And so then they washed your feet, and then you put your sandals on, you went out and did your thing. Well, it's the same thing with us. You know, we can be cleaned by the Lord in the morning. We come to the Lord in the morning, we say, oh Lord, cleanse me. Bring me into fellowship with you. And then we go out and we do our day. You know, who knows where we've been? You know, and a lot of us won't tell people where we've been. You know, but the whole thing is, our feet get sullied because they touch the world. And the thing is, you know, we get captured by the world around us. I mean, how many of us, you know, on a weekday, we might start the day with the Lord, but by the end of the day, where's the Lord? And I'm not saying this in a judgmental way. I'm just saying this is, you know, this happens to us. And part of that is because, you know, as we touch the world, we get enamored And we're enamored with what's temporal, with what passes away. But it has a sheen to it that's so attractive that we think we have to have it, that we think we have to pursue it. It has that sheen. Okay? And what the Lord does is He takes our feet. He takes our feet into His hands. Now, you need to think about this. In taking our feet, that means He takes the part that for these people would be the dirtiest. And it's not like He's going like, "Oh, Peter, where have you been? Oh, jeez." You know? I don't think there was any emotion. I don't think there was any like... You know what I mean? He just took your feet, matter-of-factly, and just washed them. No fanfare, no scolding, nothing like that. He just took them, and He took His hands, and He took that water, and He just put them over your feet. And the thing was, you had to let Him do that. Because you see, what most of us are like Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." Why? Because I don't want you to see them. I don't want you to see them. I don't want you to touch them. They're dirty. I mean, Peter had that problem right at the beginning, didn't he? "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Remember that, Luke 5? "Depart from me. You got to get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Lord just says, "Give me your feet." You know, that's what the... Joe DeLeon, there's a guy in the Bay Area who would speak at some of the retreats on the West Coast. And one time, and he taught a lot of the Old Testament. And one of the things he brought out of the Old Testament was there were always two offerings. You know, the Lord prescribed two offerings. There was a morning offering and an evening offering. You know, the morning offering is an easy offering. We get out of bed. We haven't done anything yet. You know, we are clean. We come in, we thank the Lord. "Oh, Lord, I want to live for You." We put ourselves on that altar. The evening offering, now that's a tough offering. Okay? We're busy with the day. We forget about it. Forget about Him. And, you know, we go to bed sometimes just forgetting Him. But here, the Lord comes. When is this washing of feet? It's in the evening. At the feast, it's in the evening. He says, "Come to me the way you are now. And just let me wash your feet." And so, He does this. He washes the things that would stick. The world, the things of the world, if we don't let them wash, will stick to us. And if they stick to us, they'll grow. And if they grow, we'll be ensnared by them. And so He just says, "Give me your feet. I'll take off the things that are sticking to you." Because it's when we get into His presence that those things fall away. Now, another thing about this is this ministry, this foot washing, was private. It wasn't out for the world to see. It was intimate for these guys. And each one he did as an individual. You know? I think that's a real important thing to understand. Because you see, if we're going to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we have to have a private relationship with Him. Some of us, we just have a public relationship with Him. We're just seen at the places we need to be. You know what I mean? But the Lord is desiring that intimate, remember, that quiet, that private place where He can deal with us one-on-one. It's not for everybody to know what's stuck on your feet. But it's for you to know that He knows what's stuck on your feet. It's for you to know Him saying, "I need to wash that off. That needs to come out." That's His intimacy with you. How I'm so glad that the Lord deals intimately with us. With me in certain aspects of my life. Why I fear that day when everything's made known. But how I'm grateful that for now I have that intimate thing where he can come to me and say, Jim, this has to be gone. I have to wash this. And then to say, my tendency is, no, Lord, let me wash it. I'll get it out. And he says, no, I've got to wash it. And so he does this ministry in secret. And you know what's interesting? If you allow this ministry of the Lord in your life, you'll find out what the Apostle John found. Because it's after this, in this chapter, this very chapter, is the first time that John lets himself be known as the one, the disciple that Jesus loved. How did he know that he loved him? Because he let him wash his feet. That's how we knew he loved him. He washed his feet. That's a big thing, to let someone wash your feet. And so he let him wash his feet. And then he could lean on the Lord and rest. Because he knew he was loved. You can't lean on somebody in that type of way unless you know they love you. That's why one of the things I've missed since my daughters have now in their 20s is those times of when they leaned on me. Those are such precious times. So, now, the service, okay, the service comes out of these intimacies. And you notice, service comes through a personal command to them. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now, this is a new command. Well, does it sound new to you? It should. Now, you guys are thinking, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the law say you should love your neighbor as yourself? That's in Leviticus 19, verse 18, if you want to check out. Okay. And even Jesus, when he was teaching once, he said, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God. But the second one is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Now, the world will take that, and they'll agree with it. You should love one another. Everybody should love. And you hear it in the newspaper, you know, you shouldn't be, we should tolerate things and love everybody because that's what Jesus taught, and that's what Buddha taught, and that's what whoever taught. Even Hillel. And even the golden rule. Look at the golden rule. Do unto others, you know, what you want done to you. That's the same kind of thing as loving your neighbor as yourself, right? So what's new? Well, look at the commandment again. That you love one another as I have loved you. There's the new part. It's not that you love your neighbor as yourself. That love isn't high enough. I want you to love one another, not the world, one another, other disciples, as I have loved you. You notice what's missing? There's no self in this love. Love one another as I have loved you. There's no self there. And you look at that, you know, self with its garment, our condescension, you know, well, I'm better than you, that kind of garment. I'm doing this because, well, you know, I know better. Our pride, our sense of position, it's gone. And it's smothered up in what we saw the Lord and how we see the Lord loving us. Now that's really the the question. This is not, when he says, love as I love you, this is not a generic love. You know, and I hate to say this, but you know, as Christians, we get to the place of thinking the love of God for us in Jesus Christ is generic. We get to think, you know, oh yeah, Jesus loved me and he died for my sins. And it just goes right by, it just rolls right off of us. You know what I mean? It's not a generic love. The love with which he loved me personally. Now, yeah, you know, we can look at it as saying, he took away my sin, and that's a wonderful way. When you really see who you are, and you really see your sin, and you see that, and you see how he took it away without judging you, but taking the judgment himself for it, that's a wonderful thing. But you know, I want to challenge you to do this. Go home and ask. Say, Lord, show me again how you've loved me. And look back through your life. And let the Lord take you through. And let him show you how he's loved you. You know, beyond the generic, oh, he died for my sins. Please forgive me. I don't mean that as something light. But the thing is, so many of us take it as light because we've heard it so much. And it really hasn't sunken in. But go back in your life with the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me where you love me. Show me how you've loved me. Because that's the way he wants you to love others. He wants you to see how he's loved you. He doesn't want his love to be something that you missed. He wants you to know it. I've loved you in this way. You know, Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And we just go to the Lord and say, how have you loved me? Help me count the ways. Help me look at it. And help me be, well, not even humbled by it. Help me just see it. Help me realize it. That I've been loved in this way. This love for others is just a response to his loving us. Now, it's not to say that, you know, we can get on, well, I got to go out and love everybody and stuff like that. You know, the Lord will show you how to express that love that he's commanding you to do. You know, the Lord, when the Lord walked, he said, you know, I only do the things I see the Father doing. This showing of love to one another is going to come out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be something you put on. It's not going to be something you just try to do. Well, I got to love everybody. It's just you go to the Lord, and out of that relationship, the Lord shows you. That person needs to be loved like I love you. This situation, you need to do this. It comes out of that relationship. It's not a law, so to speak. It's a command. Now, there's a difference. A law is something you put on the wall and say, okay, I got to obey that. A command is something that comes in time, in a circumstance, in a situation where the Lord says this. And you obey. That was the wonderful thing. We were studying Genesis. We were in the time when Isaac was offered up. The Lord said to Abraham, okay, now this is what you do. It's the same with us. Remember, the Lord says, now this is what you do. And he looks for that obedience of loving, the obedience to that command to love. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. Just do what I've done to you. Accept. Ah, that's tough. Now I want to close with this because it's nearing the noon hour. Okay. I want to go back to the first verse. Now, we understand there's this intimacy, okay, that all of this service comes out of this intimacy, that our whole relationship is to be intimate, that this is what the Lord desires. Now, in that first verse of John chapter 13, it says, he knew his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father. And then this verse, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, what does that mean? Okay. He loved them to the end. To his end? You know, and after he died and on the cross, he didn't love them anymore. You know, what does it mean, he loved them to the end? Well, one way it's translated is he loved them to the uttermost. But even that, uttermost, we don't use the word uttermost anymore, do we? We might think it has something to do with a cow. All right? Which cow has the uttermost? But the thing is, G. Campbell Morgan put it in a real interesting way. He said, having loved them, in other words, having brought them into this relationship, having loved them, he saw it through. And I started to think about that. Now, he saw it through. To me, it could mean he could go through the cross because he loved them. And I think that's the one way to look at it. But I think there's even something greater than that. Because you see, the work that Christ has and the salvation that Christ has did not end at the cross. It's to bring us to full salvation. You know, Maury chose a song. It was 755, right? And I was struck by this verse in it. It was in the first verse. It says, a virgin chaste, how fair to view, the saint so loved, to thee kept true. And then this one, and spotless all the journey through. How do we keep spotless all the journey through? You know, how do we? Now, we can start saying, well, I got to do this and this and this and this. But I think it's in this verse. Having loved them, he saw it through. He has taken ownership of you in such a way that he has the willingness and the desire and the wherewithal to take you all the way through. He loved them to the uttermost. Not that I just reached down, but that I lifted you up to the place where you should be. That's to the uttermost. And it says he loved them to the uttermost. Now we should take hope in that. That is to be our hope. Our hope isn't like, oh, how can I love the Lord? So our hope is this. Having loved them, he loves us. Because, you see, we can't even love others until we find out how his love is for us. And so it just brings us right back to him. And we see him. Do you see him as condescending in such a way as to lift you and not as condescending in a way that he's looking down his nose at you and judging you? Do you see him like that? Do you see him as the one who would wash your feet? And do you see him as the one who says, I'll love you to the uttermost? I'm not going to leave. Oh, there's a wonderful, in Psalm 16, where it says, it's talking about, you won't leave him in corruption. There was a song, Word of God community in Ann Arbor, Michigan, a Catholic group, translated it this way. You show me the path for my life. But then it goes like, you will not leave me for dead. I think that is such a good picture. Where the Lord, we're coming along and we're faltering and falling, the Lord just doesn't go, well, I'm just going to let you die, I'm moving on. The way they sung in that song is, you will not leave me for dead. And let's leave it with that. That's our Lord. This is the one who saves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for such a Savior as your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for all that he is to us and that how he shows us who you are. Oh Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open to the place where we believe, and that in believing we'll be drawn into that place where you want us to be, that place of intimacy, where you can touch our feet and we won't mind. We'll let you. Lord, grant this, we're asking in Christ's name. Amen.